You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. We have been in the study a little bit of the Gospel of John, and we have arrived at chapter 12. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in prayer. And our God and Father, we look and bow head and heart, looking for you to speak and do a work in our little head and mind. God, that we have the benefit of being in your presence, that we'd have the exercise that our understanding might be enlightened, and that our God, that we would be able to understand, and understanding to stand, and standing to withstand, so that we stand fast, our God, looking to you, even so come. So deal with us in the light of everything, and our Father will thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. And you might, in John chapter 12, you would recall, as you would, there's only 6 days before his crucifixion. He's in Bethany. They have had a special supper in the evening for him. And in the process of that supper, Mary has poured out. That's her home. She is the host, and she poured out a pound of ointment of spikenard, chapter 12, verse 3. And we did that and shared that together. And that ointment, which is a very expensive plant from India, northern India actually, an oil of nard it is, the hair, the roots, the little nods, spikes coming out of it, is where they got the ointment, the oil, the perfume. It was very costly, and in Rome, the Roman Empire valued it very much so. And Mary had a pound of it. The word pound, word pint, but it's a Roman pint, so you think of 12 ounces. You think of a flask or a cup that's 12 ounces of liquid, of very, very high potency perfume. And in the process of that, she pours that out on his feet and then wipes the feet with her hair. And thus the very potent fragrance went everywhere. All through the house, around the house, probably down the street to some measure. And anyone and everyone around is going to know something happened. They couldn't tell you what, but it was this wonderful event where Mary poured out the ointment on his feet. And she did that. Now, and she did that, but reminding you, that she did that. Now remember, she has flunked out when it came to Lazarus. She flunked out. She missed out. She wailed and wept like the Jewish people did around her. She didn't need to do that, but she did. And she recovered, though. Lazarus has been raised again, as we studied together. And in the process of that, she is very conscious now. Because we get all of that. She's very conscious of his soon, 6 days, he's going to be crucified. And she senses, he has said over and over again, his hour hadn't come, and his hour was approaching in which he would die on the cross. And so she's very conscious now of this, and she pours out this ointment on his feet, in recognizing this is the last time she's going to be able to do this. And she does it. And our Lord, remember now, in verse 7, then said Jesus, let her alone, against the day of my burying has she done this. She's kept this. So there's no question, the Lord says, this is why she did it. It wasn't just because she loved him or she honored him as Messiah. It wasn't just that. She was very conscious of what she could do. Remember now, and she's going to save some of it. But in the process, when he's buried, and the third day she comes, they're going to come with the spices because they couldn't do it on account of the Sabbath. So they're going to come on the first day of the week to come and put, but she could never use the rest of it. She could never use the rest of this ointment because his tomb was empty, and thus there was no body to put it on. So, but, it's projecting to that, and that's the movement. So now, having said that, and here's the 12 disciples that are there. They're all sitting at the table. A Lazarus is the guest of honor at the table. And in the process, there they are having this meal, and Mary does what she does to the feet. Now, in the process of that, she pours it on his feet. We share together Genesis 3:15, among other things, the first great promise of a Savior, and the devil would go and bruise or crush his heel. He would crucify him. And that's why the feet, not the head, the feet, going to cover his feet. He's going to die on the cross. He's going to fulfill Genesis 3:15 as God had said. Now, in the process of all of that, so the world, the unsaved world is there, the Jews, the Jewish people, the leadership especially, are moved and motivated to get rid of him, to kill him. And so the world system is not for him in any way, shape, or form. The Jewish system as such is not for him. And Mary's action thus, what she did, understandably, these are 12 Jews, one of which is Judas. As she poured out that oil, then you can understand, did the disciple, did they understand why she did it? Nope, if the Lord didn't say something, they won't know why she did it. And thus, Judas is going to react. So what she does is triggers the need for action. And Judas takes up the cause. Chapter 12, verse 4 and 5. Judas is going to react to what she's done. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Remember, Judas Iscariot's always, there's another Judas. This is Judas, always Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. And Judas Iscariot, the son, which should betray him, always recognizing that, John is, as he's looking back and writing. Verse 5. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So his case that he brought forth right in the midst of all of that, as she was wiping his feet, he brought forth the fact that this ointment could be sold for 300 pence, a denarii. And we share together what that means in the world, the value of silver. And we share together, but it easy thing to remember, it equals a year's wage of a person that goes to work. They go to work every day, they get a pence a day. That's the Roman soldiers didn't get a pence a day, they got less than that. But the laborer, the agricultural worker and stuff, they'd get a pence a day. So that's equal to a year's pay. So, see, 300 pence, it's a year's pay. Someone took the whole pay that they would make for a year, that much money, and went and bought that special ointment, and thus it could be given to the poor. Now, that was the statement of Judas, that the poor could have this. Now, in order to capitalize and pick up the movement of a little later now, a couple of days later, another at the house of Simon is going to have another feast, but not yet. But we want to learn something about this pouring out again. It happens again. Over, if you would, please, in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And in Matthew chapter 26, pick up, please, in verse 12. For in that she hath poured out this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. So the same, the reason it's there is for the burial. Now, 26 and verse 8. When the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold much for much and given to the poor. So Judas is singled out on the first event. There are two different events. If you try to put them together, which they do, you can't do it because it just doesn't. You have to keep playing it. When you have to start fudging with the statements, simple language, you know something isn't right. So now, here in chapter 26, verse 8, the disciples were indignant. They were irritated. They were annoyed. They were aggrieved very deeply, very deeply. So it isn't just now. It isn't. So here's Judas. But then, as it happens again, the disciples are of the same mindset, as it were. Now, picking up, if you would, over in, about burying, and you have the same thing in Mark, which goes with Matthew. Now, over while you're in Matthew, chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, while you're here. Now, the issue. It's for my burial. Okay. I'm going to be crucified 6 days from now. Now, in Matthew and Mark, it's a little less than that. So now, here in Matthew chapter 16, I want to pick up the understanding and the fragrance of their thinking. Indignation, etc. Annoyed, they're annoyed, etc. Chapter 16 and verse 20. Remember now, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. They aren't ready to say anything. They start talking about Christ and think of all the different ways he tells them, quiet, quiet. I'm going to heal you, but be quiet. I'm going to heal, be quiet. Because you don't understand who I am and you're going to miscommunicate what I'm doing and why. Like we did with Lazarus. So now, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and be raised again the third day. Verse 22. Then Peter, after he said this, took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be upon thee. You aren't going to go to the cross. You can't go to the cross. It isn't right to go to the cross. You don't need to go to the cross at all. You don't need to go. You don't need to do this. Now hang on. That's the disciples. Now, that's Peter, verse 23. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Judas and the 12 are the same. They're what? Do you understand? Jesus Christ has to go to the cross and die. Mary, you do. They don't. So they're all sitting at the table, and Mary is right on target, but the rest of them at this dinner, they aren't. And they're all concerned, to say the least. Now, in the process, and they're hostile. So you can say safely, is anyone in favor of the cross? No. Is anyone in favor of Christ dying? Nope. Nope. But Mary is. Mary understands it has to be. It has to be. Now, you can understand that as a person. If you were back there, think of them. They had already heard. They already had listened when our Lord said in John 3:18, if you don't believe, you're condemned already. Right now. John 3:36, they listened. They would have heard. The wrath of God abideth on you. They would have heard. They would have heard. Is there any? No, there's. I'm not too happy hearing any of that, and they aren't happy at all. So therefore, they are going to recognize. They will. I should say they are not going to recognize that he has to go to the cross. And here they are in the upper room. He's going to go to the cross in 6 days, and they still won't recognize. They don't understand it yet. Now over to Ephesians. That will help us. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm interested in the mindset of humans, and they certainly represent us. Ephesians chapter 2. May I pick up, please, looking to tell us about our human heart and need, human need. Chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision, Jews, which in the flesh made by hands. In other words, yet you're Gentiles, you're unsaved Gentiles. Verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world, without God. Chapter 4, and in verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not, N-O-T, as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Chapter 2. Back to chapter 2. So that God is... Listen, the unsaved people, they live in the dark as we did in Sunday school. And you need to go in the dark and make sure you have light. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, made alive, quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit that is now working, now, N-O-W, working in the children of disobedience, not believing, among whom also we all had our conversation, our way of life, until we came to know the Lord as our Savior, our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Well, now, that's the human heart's condition from all different windows. And the human heart doesn't want to have to think that that is truly my heart. I'm not really like that. I'm not really as bad as some bad people are. I may not be as good as some good people, but I'm not as bad as some bad people. I'm not that bad. Come on now. I'm not that bad. And that's how we think. That's how we think. That's how. And thus, Peter, James, John, Jude, Judas, Iscariot, you guys don't want the cross. No. Do you need the cross? We don't want to have to think about it. Who wants to think about it? Who wants to think about the wages of sin is death? We don't mind talking about going to the cemetery sometime. We bear going through the losses and stuff. But we don't want to have to think that we're going to be put in a box under the ground. We don't want to have to think that. We don't. That's not pleasant. We don't want to think that at all. No, we don't want to do it. So now, and remember, the heart is deceitful. Above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? So Judas, are you going to surprise us in the comments you make? In no way. No way. Judas, when you say what you're going to say, and you say it, I'm not surprised. I'm not surprised. You aren't Mary, and you don't even agree with Mary. Back over to John chapter 12. Now, in John chapter 12, so Judas, chapter 12 and verse 4, Judas Iscariot, the one who's going to betray him, said, we should have sold this. We could have sold this. We could sold it. It isn't yours to sell anyway, Judas. It isn't yours. But, that's what he said. And so therefore, and in the light of that, and one other thing that will help us, go over to, in John chapter 12, go over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we'll pick up another piece of information that will help us understand. John chapter 6. And I'm going to pick up, if I can, in verse 67. 6:67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe that thou, and are sure, that thou art that Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. There's no question about that. We don't understand it all, but we don't have a question that you are who you are, say you are. Verse 70, Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? From the devil, Judas Iscariot. Verse 71, he spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. So he's one of the 12. Now here's Judas sitting at the table. He's one of the 12, and he's speaking up, understandably, and saying what the others are ultimately going to say, be recorded, are going to say. And Judas, what about Judas? Well, Judas, you're on board. You have all the wonderful privileges, and we're going to look at that in a minute. But why? How come he chose Judas? Well, so now here's Judas. And Judas, what did you look for? Well, remember in John chapter 6, without going back there, verse 15, that the crowd was tried to force him to take him to make him a king. They wanted to make him a king. Here's King Herod and here's Pontius Pilate. We're going to make him our king. That's what they wanted to do. Now, Judas, if you're in the inner group, and there's 12 of you together, when the kingdom comes, you guys are going to be right up front to get the best jobs, to have the thing. And Judas sees it as a good thing. He's there, and he happens to be in the treasury with all of that, and he said, well, listen, the guys don't mind me being treasurer, etc. We're going to see that treasurer, and in the process, why not? So I could be secretary of the treasury. Wow. And if they could be like America, print all the money you want. All you need is the paper, little ink, run off whatever you want. That's why it's hard to go against the government, because your $1,000 is nothing to their endless $1,000. Wow. So now, here we are, Judas. And so, Judas, you want a position of power. You want the privileges that go with the rank and position of a king, under a king. And boy, you know what? You're going to die. I can't have that. That's no good. That's no good. Everything's lost. What's the sense? What's the use? My dreams, my hopes, they're all gone. They're all gone. They're vanishing. I thought they were. Thomas said, let's go over with him across the Jordan, remember just a bit earlier, across the Jordan to Bethany, that we might die with him. That started the trigger, Judas's awesome thinking that this isn't going to come out good at all. This is going to come out terrible. And thus, therefore, Judas, you are not a happy camper at all. So now, having said that little bit, and in the light of that, John chapter 12, again. In the light of that, remember now, of the, and they're going to shrink. They're going to, verse 5, why was not the ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? So now, having said that little bit, given to the poor. And the poor, now what is the word poor? P-O-O-R, what is that? It means to shrink with fear, to tremble. To be afraid, to be destitute of goods, destitute of necessities, having nothing, poor, begging, nothing, poor, give it to the poor. Now that we can't get into that now, but remember now, here's the disciples. Now remember Peter, James, and John. Almost three and a half years earlier, they all left their jobs, tax collector, fisherman. They immediately, in one moment, turned around, put the net down, put the bills down, tax collecting, and followed him. They aren't working. How much do you think the apostles got paid per week? How much do you think their pay was? They didn't get paid. So what kind of future have you got? You aren't working, and you're trusting the Lord totally, and were you wrong? No, because God took care of them. They never had a hunger problem, never had a food problem, never had a tax problem, because he'd just tell them to go get a fish and get the money out of the fish. He had no problem. If you're gonna, they have no problem trusting the Lord whatsoever, none whatsoever. Wow, God took care of them, and so now, and their salary, etc., as we shared together, was zero. And besides, remember the poor. Judas is using it, a straw man, to get out, to use it. He is. If you go back and talk to them, Judas, you guys are poor. How much, Judas, do you have in a bank? How much, Peter, do you have? What do you have? You're poor. And you know what? Your Lord, your master has said what? I have no place to lay my head. I have no home. I have no couch, I have no chair, I have no chariot, I don't have anything. I'm poor. You want to know what poor is? I'm poor. You got that? I'm poor. Judas said, give it to the poor. Well, give it to yourself. See, in the process. But they understand, they took care of the poor anyway, understandably. That's how they do it, and it should be done that way. Now, in the light of that, so in their poverty, and they were in poverty, to say the least. Now, they're very poor, and the Lord Jesus Christ has come. We'll do that over, if you would, to Luke chapter 4. Luke in chapter 4. And picking up, if I may, we want to answer. The poor, okay. May not get to where we're going, but we'll get this part of it, because it's important. The poor. Now, what about the poor? The poor, the needy. Everyone's poor. Well, so Luke chapter 4, our Lord, all over the place, I'm just going to give you one. His first message in the synagogue, chapter 4, and in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him in the synagogue the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because my ministry he hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. Your wonderful ministry, Lord, is what? To go and bring a new economic gain to the poor. No! What do people need? People need life. They need a relationship. Poverty isn't an issue. How much you have isn't an issue. How do you know that? Read Matthew 6, 25, 26, 27, 28, 30, 31, 32. Read them. There's no, you can have, not, life isn't how much you have. It isn't anything about that. Life is a relationship. And you exercise it. And when you exercise it, you're like the lilies of the field. You just learn that God takes care, and he says it. The world, the unsaved world, is what? Going around trying to survive and succeed, to have enough to eat, to drink, to cover themselves, to have security, to have fun, to have it. But you have a heavenly Father who already knows your need, and all you have to do is seek him, and he'll honor everything you ever need. Need. That's a key word. Need. You need it. You need it in the right way. What do you need? You need to be humbled. Is that, how do you like that one? You need to be humbled. You need to eat humble pie. That's a need. And we have, that's a whole part of the whole thing. Now, in the light of that, so the good news. What do poor people need? They need the good news. And there's no question. So in the process of that, and so over, if you would please, to pick up in thought, if I can, a Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. The church in Laodicea, church history, which is where we are now, the literal church, Laodicea was real, but church, the prophetic aspect of it is looking at our part of history right now. And therefore, chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, you'll pick up, if I can, in verse 15. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and need nothing, and knowest not. You guys don't understand. Do you understand? Peter, James, John, Jude, do you understand? You guys are poor when you should be rich. You have need of nothing. They didn't need anything. Knoweth not that thou art wretched? Wretched. Remember, wretched is the word. Think of people that worked carrying the stones for the different buildings and everything, and they'd cut the stones and carry and pull the stones, and they did, that's what they did, until you couldn't pull them anymore and you fall down, and then we cut you out, disconnect you from the chain gang, and you're out and you die. And they keep going. The wretched life. Wretched man. Miserable. And poor. And blind and naked. God, they're poor. The church is poor. It says it's rich. It doesn't need anything. Wrong. It's poor. Very poor. And we don't understand our condition. So we go, and we're going to go, and we look and say, in the process of it, what you did, Mary, is foolish. What you did is wasteful. What you did. But it isn't at all. It's absolutely necessary. Absolutely necessary. Thus, keeping that in mind. And by the way, while you're in Revelation, if you're here, chapter 13, in the future coming up, because the Lord is going to say, we'll never get to it, probably, the poor you always have with you. You're never going to be on earth without poor people that don't. They're just for many reasons. Many reasons. They just don't want to work or whatever it is. Now, chapter 13, Revelation, coming up in the tribulation. May I pick up, please, if I can, verse 16. And the false prophet. And he caused all, both small and great, rich and poor, they're still around, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and on their foreheads. God, here they are, the poor and the rich, they're all going to be they're still existent. All the different systems, communism, socialism, and all the other stuff, it never answers anything. It's a big illusion. But our system, our world system, is caught smack in the middle of it. And that's why the devil's using it in his super duper way that he does. So now, God, here we are knowing, we need to understand that Judas, you need to understand, you need to realize and recognize that you are poor. You are like the church in Laodicea. You are wretched, in poverty. You guys need to get straightened out. Mary understands what has to happen to make you rich. And Mary's locking in on it. Poor. You need to do that. Over, if you would, to get the flavor of this, to tie it together. Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66. And you'll pick it up to tie it together. So at least you get a little bit. Understand? Poverty. You're poor. Ah, yes. Isaiah 66 and in verse 2. And all those things, for all those things hath my hand made, heaven and earth, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but, God, here we are, here's humans, but to this end, man, to this man will I look, even to him that is of a poor, P-O-O-R, and of a contrite heart, and trembleth at my word. So God, here's all kinds of humans, rich and all kinds. God, they need the good news. They That's what they need. They need the gospel. They need Christ. They need God. They need the Creator. They need His wonderful provision of His wonderful person, so that you don't need. You don't need. And when you do have a need, God meets the need in His most wonderful way. Over to Matthew chapter 5. You'll pick it up again on the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 5, you probably even can quote it maybe. Chapter 5, picking up if I can, in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To know and recognize their wretchedness and their poverty. And they're looking to receive. They're ready to receive. John 1:12, to as many as received him. You gotta be open. Do you need something? I need a Savior. I need help. I need all kinds of things. God, my need. You provide the need. That's right. That's right. Wow. Now, if you would, to tie that directly. You got that? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed, not cursed, blessed. So in the poverty, do you understand? In all of your coming and going, do you understand the real need of your heart? You need to fix it. Your heart is bankrupt, destitute of anything to give you a journey into the future safely. Nothing is there. Therefore, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, if I may, picking up, please. Chapter 8, in verse 2. Remember the people in Thessalonica were having a problem. They were in persecution, etc., etc. And therefore, verse 2, how then, in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. In other words, they were very poor like the people in Jerusalem. But you know what? You know all these things. You know, when I used to work in engineering and all of that, and we used to have different things come up, and I'd go to, I told you these things 100 years ago. And in the process, we'd go and I'd be given the assignment to go around and collect money. And you know, my bosses, big bosses, you know, I go to them and they give me a dollar, wonderful. I go to the guys out on the line and all over the place, just little old guys out there doing their jobs. You know, they write checks and care. They're the ones that gave. The people that didn't have it, they gave. The people that had it didn't give. Wow. That's the way it is. That's the way life is. Wow. That's the way it is. They don't give. Don't care. Wow. So now, chapter 8, picking up, if I can, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Poor. That's what he did. That reason, you through his poverty, stripped of everything, hanging on the cross, totally condemned, judged, might be rich. That you, in what he did, Mary poured the oil out. Mary's right. Judas, you're way off base. Poverty. I wanted you to be rich. To say it a different way. Do you see that? I want you to understand. I became bankrupt. Who owns everything so that you could become rich. That's what I did. And you guys are trying to hang on to your riches, which you can't hang on to anyway. Chapter 6. In closing, chapter 6. Chapter 6, if I may. Wonderful. Picking up, if I can, to get a little bit of the wonderful flavor of it. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. Our little lot on life, all seemingly, what kind of people are you? You're trusting God. Do you have or you don't have? And you have a wonderful way of what? Having everything and nothing. That's right. Verse 9. As unknown, nobody, and yet well known. As dying, and behold, we live. As chastened, and not killed. As sorrowful, verse 10, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet possessing all things. That's a believer. That's a poor believer. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The poor that tremble at my name. They're the blessed ones. They realize it isn't what they have. No flesh shall glory in my presence. And they recognize it. In me dwelleth no good thing. They recognize it. They aren't trying to pay the heavenly bills out of their own pocket. They're looking at God, I don't have. You have to take care of the payment on Calvary's cross. So that in my bankruptcy, I become bank rich in his riches. So that now in my riches, I can give. I can give out and never get back. Wow. Wow. Rich. Judas, You missed out. You're missing out. Mary got the... Mary's connected. Mary got it. Mary's hanging on. She understands. Oh, boy. It's so wasteful to have to go to the cross. What a waste and a shame. Absolutely. No, sir. No, sir. No, we would have been just like them, so I don't think you wouldn't probably be. We'd be there. No, you don't have to do that. You don't have to have that happen. Well, we'll do something else. We'll make it work. No, God, there's only one way to make it work, and that's by the cross. God, wasteful, not on your life. Not on your life. Foolish. The foolishness of God mocks the wisdom of men. Wow. In our so-called wisdom, we're stupid. Is that all right to say that? We're just stupid. Wow. Our Father in God, deal with us and help us a little bit. Thank you for thy word a little and help us understand more and more. And our God, we're going to look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you very much for loving, caring, and all that lies ahead. If you should tarry and we should live, looking to you, even this day, in Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we could sing, please. In number 531. I know whom I have believed. 531. Let's stand together as we sing.